Good morning, everyone. If we can all please turn to Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's open in prayer. Lord, I just pray that you will help us through your word today, Lord, as we look into it and delve deeper into our faith, Lord, and the work that you have done for us, Lord. I just pray that you'll help strengthen us for the week ahead, Lord, and that when we go out, we'll be refreshed and ready to take your word out and face the world that is out there. In Jesus' name, amen. So those two simple lines to me is probably one of the most profound statements in the Bible, that all you needed to do to be reconciled back to God is have faith. It's through your faith that you believed on Jesus, believed the work that he did for us. So regardless of your state, regardless of how good or bad you were, regardless of the type of person you are, where you're from, your background, your ethnicity, that because Jesus loved us, that he came and he paid the ultimate price for us, so that to be reconciled back to him, all we had to do was actually show faith in Jesus and what he did to us today. So today when I stand here, and most of you sit here, the most important thing you ever did in your life was have faith. It was that faith in Jesus and his work on the cross that he did for us, that is what saved us. And it's the reason we are every day, the reason we get through this world, is our faith in Jesus. So I actually just wanted to look at, what is faith? What does God mean by faith? What is biblical faith? Because when you go out in the world today, everybody talks about faith. We all have faith. All religions, we are of faith. Like, what faith are you? What faith am I? It's this word that's supposed to unify us. If we all have faith, we all one together because we have this faith. And then on the flip side, you got all the people who don't believe in God saying, faith is a delusion, it's an excuse. You use faith so you can bury your head on the sand. You use faith to make excuses to get you through this life and actually not face hard truths. But what is faith? Is it this unifier? Is it this delusion? Well, what is it? So considering that it's central to us, our faith, our salvation, without faith we could never be reconciled back to God. It's not our works, it's not our efforts, it's not our actions, it was our faith in God. It's central to our lives, it's central to our day-to-day walk with God, it's central to who we are as believers. So I wanted to look at what is faith, because the faith we have will shape our view, will shape our understanding of Scripture. It will shape how we look and view at God and the world around us. So before we start, I just wanted to look at, what does the world say faith is? And this was quite interesting. I spent some time just looking at what the world says faith is. And there's no real concrete answer. Like, everyone has like their own definition. It's their own thing. There's no really concrete look at it. Most religions don't actually really have any kind of statement that say, what is faith? But I generally found you could break it down into roughly four categories. So the one is, faith means you believe the specific tenets of that faith without question. So think of Islam or JWs. You believe what you're taught without question. You believe the five or six pillars of Islam and you obey them. You don't question them. When you don't believe those things, it's you having a crisis of faith, or you aren't of true faith. So faith is the adherence to a specific set of beliefs without question. The other one, the general definition of faith found, is it's just the belief in the non-physical, so it's spiritual, mystical. It's just to have faith outside of the world. So it's almost like you have one foot in faith camp, one foot in reality camp, and they're these two things that are very separate, and you use one which is there to make you feel good and stuff, and make you feel religious, and then the other, and that's separate from reason, which you go about your day-to-day life. The third definition I found of faith is, it's just almost like this power or force you tap into that you use to manipulate and control the world around you. So if you have enough faith, you can make things happen, you can get your car, you can make yourself well, you can actually change things around you. It's this force that you need to learn to control and tap into and use it to manipulate the world around you. And then finally, as we mentioned earlier, people view faith as an excuse to bury your head in the sand, as a reason to not believe things or face reality. So what does the Bible say faith is? So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, looking at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which was not visible. And then chapter 11 of Hebrews is the heroes of faith. We all know it's by faith Abraham believed God. But when you look at it, how the Bible defines faith, it's actually quite simple. It puts it in one verse, in one chapter, and it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith isn't particularly a religious thing. It's putting your faith, your hope in something that hasn't come true yet. We don't know the future. We can't predict the future. You're putting your hope in something to happen. Or there's many things we have not seen. We don't see things every day. We never saw the creation of the world, as I mentioned earlier. We can't be aware of everything. We never witnessed certain events. But it's a conviction that those things we have not seen is true. So from the biblical definition above, anyone can have faith. So everyone today, this morning, showed some faith when you came in and sat down on the chairs. You weren't in the church all week. You had no idea what happened. You don't know if someone came round and sawed all little bits off it. Nobody came in and checked it, and you didn't examine your chair. You took it on faith that the chairs have worked every day as they always worked, and you came in and you sat down without thinking. Biblically, that's actually a conviction of faith. You came in and you assumed, because of the way things work, because of the orderly world we have in, even though you weren't here for every minute of the week you saw ahead, you were able to make a reasonable judgment and act on faith that the chairs weren't going to fall over. Unfortunately, because you live in a fallen world, sometimes that doesn't always happen, but we all work on faith every day. If you also think of it, how do we use faith every day? A lot of people put faith in people and politicians and political parties. You have a hope that if they get into power, or you vote for them, or if they will do things they say, you have a hope that they will solve problems for you. You don't know if they will do it, but you will put your hope and faith in people as much as you do in God. So faith is that hope you put in that's outside of you. Anything you have a hope in that's outside of you, that's an expression of a faith. Also, the other thing is, as I said, we don't see everything that's going on. So, for example, we weren't there when Jesus was crucified on the cross, yet we believe that it happened. That's an expression of faith, because we believe something we didn't see. We believe something we didn't experience. Even people who claim they aren't of faith express faith every day. So take your atheists, always say faith is this thing that's used as an excuse, as a delusion, to bury our heads in the sand. But when you ask them for a question, how did life come from non-life? That's like a simple question. They don't have an answer, but they'll all say, I believe science will give us the answer one day. That is a very almost religious expression of faith, because they are putting their hope in something outside of them that they think will give them the answer in the future, even though everything around them basically says that's not going to happen. It's a faith. Everyone in this world expresses faith in some sort. No one is immune to it. And then, as I mentioned in the beginning, our faith in Jesus is one of our most important actions we ever did. So I just wanted to look into that. So having faith in Jesus and what he did, how is that expressed? How is that an expression of faith? So when we go to Romans 10, I want to look at Romans 10, verses 9 to 10. (Clears throat) That is Romans 10, verses 9 to 10. So I'll start from verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that there is the gospel in the nutshell. That's what we need to do to be saved. So how is that having faith? So first of all, in order to do that, we need to believe in God. Now, because of sin, we are separated from this world. So believing in God is we're believing in somebody who we can't see, we can't have interaction with. It's our faith. We believe that God is real. Secondly, we believe that God is specifically the God of the Bible. So coming to our understanding, this God who we can't see, there's many gods out there. We are placing our faith in the God of the Bible who we have not seen. We are believing in Jesus and who he is, so we also believe in Jesus is God, but none of us were around when Jesus was on earth, so we never saw him. So it's having that belief in something we can't see, and we're believing in who he is, and also we're believing in something he did. So none of us were around and personally witnessed the actions on the cross, the work he did of salvation for us, but we're believing it. So that's an act of faith, because we are believing something we haven't seen. And secondly, that's what we are putting our hope in. So it covers both things we see in Hebrews. We believe in something we didn't witness or see ourselves, and we are putting our hope in something. We are putting our hope in the work of the cross, that it will bring our salvation. And that basically is what faith is. It's having a hope in something. So having a hope in the work that Jesus did for us will save us, and it's having a belief in something we did not see. So that's why we can only be saved through faith, because there's nothing we can do. There's no works we can do. We weren't there to witness it. We didn't see it. We have to believe those things on faith. So faith is central and key to our walk as believers, because if we never ever had an expression of faith, none of us would be sitting here today. And the key thing is we saw there, that faith, when we believed all those things, that faith led us to action. So our faith is something that leads us to action. When we believed all those things, when we believed who God was, when we believed who Jesus was, when we were convicted of our sin, and we believed the work he did for us, it led us to repentance, it led us to do something. Our faith leads us to action. But we shouldn't take this faith for granted. So if you look in John 20, verses 27 to 29. There's John 20, 27 to 29. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach out with your finger and see my hands, and reach your hand and put it on my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe." Our faith is a blessing God has given us. Because if you think of it, when we read through the Bible, it tells us we are in rebellion to God, we are against God, we don't actually want to look to God and reach to God. And then the fact that we came to this faith, having not seen yet believed, it's actually a great blessing God has allowed us to believe such things. Our faith, every day our faith is a blessing. The world wants to look at us and tell us that our faith is a crutch, our faith is a weakness. But our faith is one of the greatest blessings God has given us, because being able to take that step in faith actually means we are saved. It actually means we can have fellowship with God. It means we have repentance for our sins. So having this blessing, I want to look at now what? We have this faith in Jesus. What are we supposed to do with it? So as I mentioned earlier, I believe our faith should lead to action. Our initial faith led us to an action. So looking at James 2, 14 to 18, on to look at what should our faith be, what is a biblical faith? It's James chapter 2, verse 14 to 18. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no work? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing, is in need of food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no work, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by works. So I think, yeah, what James is talking about, if we have a faith in Jesus, our faith should have a realization. There should be an action to our faith. Because the Bible talks about when we are saved, God puts his spirit in us. It should be our lives should be changed based on doing that. Our faith is something that is not disconnected from our day-to-day life. It's not something airy-fairy. It's our faith should be actually causing us to express our Christian faith. It should be changing our lives. We should be becoming more Christ-like every day. And I believe that when we look at our faith, it's something that is something that we have to build over time. It's something that can wane. It's something that can grow. It's something can be fade. Something that can fade. It's something we need to keep building on. And I know in James, when it talks about faith and works, there can be a lot of controversy around that because there's a lot of confusion, and I believe also and as I say, controversy around it. Is he talking about do our works save us? Is he saying is our faith, we need to continue in our faith in order to continue being saved? And I don't believe that's the case, because I think when you actually look at the context of the passage and other passages in the Bible, that makes it quite clear. So when we look at the first couple of verses in James chapter 2, he says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. So I believe he's setting up the picture of faith is our faith in Jesus. And in verse 19, it also says, you believe that God is one, you do well, the demons believe and shudder. I think the context of his talking here on the faith is, it's a faith in who Jesus is as a person. I don't believe it's faith in an act of salvation. So I believe our faith in, we believe who God is. Lots of people believe in God. The Catholics believe, they say they believe in the God of the Bible, they believe in the Trinity. Before you got saved, you came to the realizations God true. Just believing Jesus is true doesn't mean you're saved. You actually have to believe in the work that Jesus did for you on the cross and that he was raised from the dead. So I think the word faith isn't this single all-encompassing thing. You don't just have this one faith that covers everything. In order to be saved, you have a faith in what Jesus did for you. That's what saved you. His work on the cross, believing in salvation, believing his blood covered your sins, believing he raised from the dead and defeated death. That is the faith that saved you. But just having a faith in Jesus and who he is separate. Like lots of people have that. And even as believers, after we are saved, we have a faith that Jesus is real. We put our faith into him daily. But how strong is that faith? Is that faith in Jesus, once we're saved, the central thing to our life that guides all our actions? Is it the thing that guides us, or do we supplement that faith? Because as we read in Ephesians 2:8 in our opening passage, we read there clearly that you're saved by grace through faith, not by works, that no one can boast. And you carry on reading, that's continuously evidenced in Romans. And if you did a study of the book of Galatians, the whole book is basically talking about how we are not saved by works. So I think when you hold these things in tension, and when you look at the definition of faith as in believing in something you can't see, anyone can have a belief in God. And the context of the passage, which I think James is talking about, he shows you, he's talking about our faith in Jesus means we shouldn't show favoritism. It's not our faith in salvation. He's saying even the demons believe. It's a separate thing. So I don't think James is talking about salvation. He's talking about how real is your faith once you believe in Jesus and you say you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. And he's not the only one who says that our faith should lead to action. So when you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Once we are saved, we aren't yet to just sit around and do nothing. Once we are saved, God has a plan in the sense that believers, he wants to equip us, he wants to build us up so that we can go out and do a good work in the name of Jesus, not so that our works will save us, just so that we can show that grace to the world around us. God, through just loving us, showed mercy to us and reached out to us and made a way for us to be saved. And that's really what our works as believers should be doing. It should be mimicking that. It's not, we don't work for selfishness, for self-glorification, for self-righteousness. The reason we go out and do the works of Christ is to show that same love and grace that Jesus showed us. Because how's the world supposed to know about the gospel? How's the world supposed to know about Jesus unless we go out and preach? So there's that verse, how's anyone supposed to know if nobody goes out and preaches? And I believe that's what God wants for us. Our faith should lead us to action. So that's the difference I want to say. Our faith should lead us to action. It's not for works to salvation. So it's driving us to do things for the sake of other people, not for the sake of ourselves. So if our faith needs to lead us to action, we need to make sure we have the right kind of faith in God and the right understanding of who God is so that our faith can be correctly placed. So if we look at Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 14. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Our faith is something that is something we need to grow in. We can't, once we are saved, we can't just leave it there and leave our faith at just the work Jesus did for us. We can't just be, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the gospel, and leave our faith at that, because we'll never grow. And if we never grow, we'll never be able to mature in our faith. And if we can't mature in our faith, how are we supposed to be able to protect those around us? How are we able to discern good and evil? How are we supposed to be able to go out and tell others about the world? So I believe, yeah, the author of Hebrews is admonish them for not maturing in their faith, which means that our faith is something that has to change and grow and develop. So it's always anchored on what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's the root of our faith, but then that, our faith needs to grow and grow on top of that. Because as you read, all scripture is for reproof, for righteousness, it's for growing, it's for teaching, it's for edifying, it's for making us better people. Our faith is something that should keep on growing. So I believe something, our faith is something we need to constantly build and nurture. And the only way to really do that is to understand God's word. If we're going to grow our faith, if we want to nurture our faith, if we want to make sure our faith is placed in the right thing, we have to take our time and spend our time in God's word, because if you don't know God's word, you don't know God's mind. And if you don't know God's mind, you won't really know what his will is. You don't really know what his promises are. And then how are you supposed to know where to place your hope? So if you think of it for today, there's large segments of Christianity who, like that one example, faith is this power. They put this hope that if I have enough faith, I will be cured of my illness. If I have enough faith, I'll have enough money for this car. If I have enough faith, I can make sure I have the house. But is that what the Bible teaches? It's like, if I didn't have enough faith, that's why I'm going through trouble or persecution. If we don't put our hope in faith in the right thing, it can actually be very damaging. So just because you believed in Jesus, in your salvation, you might have faith in where you're going when you die, but your faith will only go that far. What about the future? Where's your hope for the future? Where have you placed that? Have you placed it correctly? You can only have a real good biblical faith if you believe in God's word and you take your time to understand God's word, you take your time to know God's word, because then you can know that we have a faith that will sustain us through the troubles we go through. So, as we know, believers have hard times. And if you knew the Bible and if you study God's word, you would understand that believers have hard times, and that we have struggles, but we know that Jesus will sustain us through it. If you have that, your faith won't be shaken. If your faith is, if only good things must happen to me, and if something bad happens to me, I'm a bad person, then your faith will be constantly shook in God's word and his faith, and you'll be stumbling through. You'll be, like it says, you'll be a wind tossed back and forth. You won't have assurance in your day-to-day life, and your faith will be rendered almost useless. So I believe that our faith is something you have to know where to place it, because once again, we look at the definition, faith is a hope and assurance in something in coming up in the future. If you have a hope of something in the future that's incorrect, when that doesn't come true, that's going to shake all your faith. And if all your faith is shaken, you will start becoming scared to share your faith. You'll start becoming worried about your belief in Jesus. You'll probably become quiet, withdrawn at work, withdrawn around people around. You'll be afraid to talk about your faith because you've put your hope in things and it's been shaken. But I believe if you study God's word and you understand our condition and our place in this world, you understand how the world works, you understand the promises of God, you shouldn't have to go through that shaking of your faith. You should have a solid faith that grounds you in this world, and it's not, and it's something you'd want to talk about because you'll be confident in it because it's proven true and correct. But we can only do that if our faith is correctly placed. And secondly, if we don't have full assurance and full faith in God's word, we're going to start supplementing that with other things. So if you think of that, that's like this whole thing, nature's the, 57th book of the Bible? Or 58th book? It's the extra, it's the additional book in the Bible. So your faith in God's word isn't sure. Therefore, when people challenge God's word, you become shaken and you start looking outside. You start looking to man. You start looking to man's authority and man's wisdom for your faith. And all that's going to do is pull you away from God's word. And then that's where you get compromised or slowly come into the church, where if our faith is not in God's word and we don't trust God's word, and if we don't trust God's word, we're not going to fully believe it. And if we don't fully believe on it, we aren't going to act on what it says. And if we don't act on what it says, then how are we going to act? We're going to have to believe something else. Or we're going to have to change what the Bible says, or you're going to have to change and say, no, it's metaphors, so therefore you don't have to stand up for your faith and explain it and have a reason for what you believe. Or you try to tie two different faiths together. You say evolution and creation are compatible. And then when you look at that, you don't realize you're destroying the gospel. And then if you've compromised there and you don't believe that bit of the Bible, why are you going to believe the other bit? And then slowly you erode the effectiveness of God's word. And that erodes the effectiveness of the church. And that will erode your effectiveness in your faith. And you'll always be unsure because you'll be worried about what next discovery is going to come around the corner and prove the Bible wrong or what's coming up. But I don't believe it's something we actually have to be that afraid of. Since the Enlightenment, the Christian faith has been one of the most attacked belief systems we've ever had in this whole world. You've had like all these people, universities, like look at Cambridge. It was a university founded on the foundations of Christianity, and it's become the center for attacking Christianity. Like all these great institutions, all these great intellectual men and great thinkers have spent a lot of time attacking the Christian faith. And we have been very blessed that God has raised up men to stand up for that faith. So we have great apologetic ministries around today. And even back in those days, just a simple thing of Martin Luther, who stood up to the church, he had his faith in Jesus and stood up, started off a whole reformation, his faith. And there's been this constant battle about the word of God being attacked. And yet we can stand here today and be pretty confident, because as the world keeps changing and then ideas change and they see their theories fail and succeed and change, God's word has always been true, and all those things end up pointing to God. When we look at creation, when we look at evolution, they always said everything happens by chance. And the more they delve in deeper and deeper into the cell, the deeper and deeper into DNA and information, it points to a creator, it points to knowledge, it points to design. Where before, 100, 200 years ago, when evolution first came out, there was the shaking, was people by then had lost their faith in the truthfulness of God's word. That already started to compromise, something came around and shook it. But when our faith stood the test of time, and it keeps showing more and more that our faith is something we can actually be confident in. So I believe our faith isn't something to be afraid of. Our faith isn't something we need to be scared of. Our faith is something that can strengthen us. And our faith isn't something that is an excuse to not believe something. If our faith is challenged, as believers in Christ, we can be quite confident to say, yes, I might not know the answer, but I'll come back to you. And we don't have to be afraid to go research and look at things and see things. Because over 400 years, we've had wonderful men, good Christian men. God has blessed us with great teachers and apologetics. There's resources out there today that we are so easily able to defend our faith with that we don't have 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, that we don't actually have to, we can be confident in our faith. And it's our faith that God has been building on top of others, which has helped increase our faith. But when we look at our faith, is our faith this thing separate from reason? Is our faith separate from the world? So I've been talking a lot about faith being, it's believing in something we don't see. It's putting a hope in the future. It all sounds out there and not in here. It all sounds quite separate from our day-to-day lives. But I don't believe that to be the case. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 to 15. That is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep good conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Look here, one of the commandments Jesus gave to us is that we should be willing to give a defense for the hope that was in us. That defense is give a reasonable defense for the hope within us, and our hope is Jesus. It's our faith. To say we need to be able to give a reason for our hope we put in God, for our hope and our faith we put in Jesus and the work he did for us. I believe as believers we are called to have a reasonable faith. Our faith shouldn't be something airy-fairy. It shouldn't be out there disconnected. I don't believe we can have an excuse. If somebody tells us something, you just say, well, I just believe. I have faith. I just believe. I believe that can only get you so far. I believe more the correct answer is, yes, I might not know the answer to that right now, but I have faith and believe that when I'll go look for the answer, I'll be able to give you a correct answer. And that's how we build our faith, is by preparing ourselves to be ready to give a reason for the belief for those in us. Because if you think of it, we live in a world, a very unreasonable world. We have the other face out there, like Hinduism, New Age, like Buddhism. It's all a very mystical faith. It's this force that is out there that you don't have to tie to reality. And on the other side, we've got somebody saying you don't need faith at all. Faith is separate from reason. But without faith, I believe you can't have reason. And I believe our faith is tied particularly into reason, and reason is tied directly into God's nature and his character alone. Without who God is, we wouldn't be able to reason, we wouldn't be able to have faith in the first place. So when we look at Romans 20, I think this is the beginning of it. Romans chapter 1, verses 20. There's Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, been understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Having a belief in God is actually quite a reasonable thing to have when you look at the world around us. So I believe that passage alone just says no one is without excuse to actually believe there is a God. When we look at the world, we look at its complexity, we look at its design, we look at its intricacy, you look at its beauty. It all points to a design. It's got irreducible complexity. You can't have that from chance. So even though you might not see God or you might not personally know God, you can see the hallmarks of his creation. When you go out and you look at that, so I was speaking to friend Daniel, when you hear Mozart on the radio, you hear Beethoven, you don't assume that was a random collection of sounds that happened over time and produced that. People would think you're crazy. It's reasonable to believe that based on its nature of the music and the structure of the music, that was created by an intelligence. That's a very reasonable thing to believe when you look at the world around us, when you look at information systems in organisms, in DNA, in how the complexity of biosystems and stuff. It's reasonable to believe that there was a mind, a intelligence, a design put into it. I believe it takes more faith to believe there's not a designer. It takes more faith to believe that nothing created everything than to believe that the world around us was created by a God. So even though we haven't seen God, even though we might not know God, it's not unreasonable to believe that he's there. So our faith is reasonable. God's made our faith reasonable in his creation. When we look at Hebrews 13:8, it's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's a few other like passages in the Psalms and the Old Testament that say God never changes. God does not change. God is the same as today, as today, forever. And that is what we see in the world. We see consistency. We don't see a world or laws of nature, or a universe that's constantly in flux and changing, and laws that change. God is the same today as ever. God doesn't change. And his world reflects that nature. Like I said, we came in, we sat down on the chairs, the same chairs last week, and we knew they wouldn't break because we know God doesn't change. We know his universe operates consistently. We know his universe operates according to laws that don't change, that are consistent. Therefore, it was a reasonable faith to have when we came and sat down on the chairs this morning, because we know the laws weren't going to suddenly, laws of the universe weren't going to be swept underneath the carpet. But that makes no sense in a mystical worldview or a materialistic worldview. If you've watched any bit of sci-fi, half the plot lines are in this area of the universe, the laws of the universe operate differently. The laws of the universe operate differently. Even in their own worldview, they don't have a reason for the consistency we see in how the universe works, in how the in how the laws of nature work. But that's quite reasonable if you have a God that's consistent, a God that doesn't change, and a God who makes something and designs something that reflects who he is and his character. Also, as we know in Genesis 1 and 2, we are all made in God's image. And being made in God's image, therefore, we have a mind and the senses that we can trust and make sense of. If we if we see a world that has great design and great intelligence, and there's a God, and that God made us, he would have made us to work. Our senses work, our eyes work, our ears work, our nose work, our minds work. Therefore, we have a reasonable expectation that how we experience the world through us, we can make sense of it, we can explore the world, and we can trust our senses, we can trust our mind to reason things. In a mystical worldview, that doesn't make sense. In a worldview where you've got this faith with these mystical powers out there and you have these outer body experiences which give you a sense of feeling good and religious but don't actually tie back to reality, how are you supposed to trust those things if you can't even trust your own senses, if the spiritual and the real are disconnected from each other? Also, and the same thing in a materialistic worldview, there's no real reason to trust your senses. We're just a random chance collection of whatever was the most convenient thing to survive at time. How do we know our eyes interpret light correctly? How do we know our fingers sense touch properly? How do we know that pain is bad or pain is good? Just at one stage in time, by random chance, we happen to have been given a trait that had some survival benefit. How do we know we can even trust that? Because when we look into today's world, our senses fail, our memory fail, our reason fails all the time. How can we even know anything if there isn't a God out there who's above us, who doesn't change, who's truthful and who made us so that we can actually trust our senses? So, you know, it makes more sense that we can reason and have knowledge in a world that was created by God than in the other worldviews out there. It's a reasonable faith. If you look in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, Deuteronomy verse 32, chapter 4. This was the song of Moses giving praise to God. And one of the things he says about God in verse 4 is, the rock, his words are perfect for all. That's Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. The rock, his works are perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And also, when you read through many of the Psalms, it talks about the uprightness and justness of God. Because we have a God who doesn't change, who made us, who's just and upright, we can have such a thing as morals in the first place. We can have absolute morals. We can know stealing is wrong universally across all cultures. We can know murder is universally wrong across all cultures because God is just. And if God is just, therefore morality comes from him. And we can have an absolute morality and we can be confident in what is right and wrong. It's reasonable to believe that stealing is wrong. It's reasonable to believe covetousness is wrong. It's reasonable to believe lying is wrong, even if it gives you a short-term benefit, because we have something out of us, beyond us, and greater than us that has defined what right and wrong is, and it's tied directly into God's nature. And in a materialistic worldview, that makes no sense at all. Morality is just something that comes and in waves. One thing is right the one day, the next day it's wrong, and something else is right. And we see that effect happening in our world today. We see all the laws and conventions being turned up and on its head because they no longer believe that there is universal rights and wrongs. They always talk about human rights, but the only way to really have human rights is if you have a biblical God that has made you in the image of God. You have worth above the animals, above creation, because you were made by God, for him, by him, and he breathed his soul into you. We are spiritual beings. We are different from this world. That's why treating people properly, that's why life, that's why the life of a child, the life of the unborn child has meaning, because God made us. We are made in the image of God. It's reasonable to believe life is important. You take away that, You have no reason to believe anything. And that's what we see today. You'll see someone going to jail for murdering an unborn child, but at the same time, a mother can abort the child at the exact same, say, 32 weeks, and she's seen as a hero. Which one is it? Is it murder, or is it this great expression of womanhood? It makes no sense. We live with these contradictions. Everyone's, my truth is your truth, my right is your right. And unfortunately, we see that in the world today. We see a very selfish world. We see a very self-centered world, because morality has become what's good for me in the moment. Secondly, when we look at Numbers chapter 23, verse 9. That's Numbers chapter 23, verse 9. No, verse 19. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Or he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not make it good? As we can see, yeah, God is also a God who does not lie or contradict himself. His nature is to not be in contradiction. God cannot go against himself, is one of how another passage puts it. And if you think of it, that's just basically expressed in the laws of logic that we see. In a Christian worldview, we can expect to have reason and laws of logic and not contradict ourselves and not lie and things like that. We can know things have absolutes and have absolute truth, because if God does not lie, man lies. God tells the truth. He's consistent. He does not go against himself. He does not live in opposition with himself. It's an expression of reason and logic and truth. It's like the basic laws of logic. A and not A cannot be true at the same time. It also ties in with God's justness and truth and being holy. He's upright. He does not need to repent. He does not sin. We can have confidence in what God has taught us. If God does not lie and God does not contradict himself, when we read something he says in the Bible, we can be confident in what he has said. So we can be confident and have assurance in our faith. We can be confident that when he said Jesus died for us and paid for all our sins, we can believe that. We have confidence in where we're going when we die. We don't have to live in fear. If you think of it, other religions don't really have that. They never know where they're going. They don't know. If you look at Islam, they say you can do all the good works, you can be balanced, positive, but as you're entering into heaven, if Allah's having a bad day, he can knock you into the lake of fire. There's no consistency in his nature. That's not the nature of God that we see in there. You can't have a reasonable faith in a God like that. How are you supposed to trust anything? How do you know you're fulfilling what you're supposed to do? How do you know what's true and what's not true? I believe God's nature allows us, the fact that he's true and trustworthy and logical, allows us to have a confidence in our faith that we can reason through things, we can understand things, we can know things. Where we can't really have that in a mystical worldview, or as we've seen, in a materialistic worldview. And also, in Genesis chapter 3, the fall is explained. So if you go to the Bible study, you'll learn more about it. But the Bible explains the suffering we see in the world around us. It explains those inconsistencies. We see such beauty and such nature and such design, but you see such horror and such suffering at the same time. And the Bible gives a clear explanation for it, and a reasonable explanation, that when God is separated from what he's made, from what is good, it's going to slowly deteriorate. It's slowly going to get worse. It's slowly going to get bad. It explains why we see what's wrong in the world. It explains the suffering. It explains our own state and position in front of God. That's why we know we need a Savior in the first place. That's why we know something's wrong. We have a reason for that. And in a materialistic worldview, pain and suffering, that's just concepts. It's made up ideas. Why is it wrong? Why is it right? They say everything we see here today has come through tooth and nail and claw. It's almost good suffering. It's And mystical worldviews kind of try to separate pain and suffering from reality, where you kind of like just believe it's not there, and you kind of shift it off you, and you kind of separate these things out from you. And I believe that is one of the reasons why we have such a high growth in mental health issues nowadays, is nobody actually has a confidence or belief in anything. You don't know why you have meaning. You don't know why you're valuable. You don't know why you need to value the life of those around you. You no longer know why you see pain and suffering. You don't know how you can reason anything. You don't even know what's truth. If your truth is my truth and it's someone else's truth, you can't have confidence in anything. You can't be sure in anything. And that can be quite overwhelming in this world you grow up, where you just see all this happening. And that can have a great, I believe, a great impact on the people's minds, the people's mental well-being. And I think it's one of the great drivers behind why we see such pain and suffering in this world today, is we've moved away from understanding who God is. We just moved away from understanding why is the world we live in. So for me, to sum up, I believe we actually have a great faith. Our faith is not separate from reality. Our faith is grounded in reality. I believe our faith in God and who God is, and because of his nature and his holiness, is the only reason why we can actually have reason and understand what's around us and be confident in what we see every day and what we believe any day. We don't have to be afraid of our faith. We don't need to use it as an excuse to not believe. We can build our faith in confidence. We can grow faith. We can be confident to say, I might not know an answer, but go find the answer, because we can help reach people who have questions and answers. I believe if we put our time and effort into God's word, we can grow our faith stronger and stronger every day. Because to me, it's so vitally important that our hopes we have in God, our hopes we have in Jesus, are correctly placed. Because we need to correctly place our hope in Jesus in the right things, or our faith will be shaken. Our faith can bring us down if misplaced. That's why we have to actively study God's word. Our faith is something real. It's something that needs to be built. It's something that doesn't just happen to you. Our faith in God, and our faith should drive us to action. It should help us to drive us to action, to help those around us, to want to reach those around us. So I hope today you go away strengthened in your faith and confident in your faith, and that we'll be strong in our faith in our day-to-day lives. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the faith that you have bestowed upon us, Lord. I thank you that you've allowed us and given us the blessing to have faith, Lord, that we can, even through all the struggles, through our flesh, through our mind, when we're in rebellion to you, Lord, that we could actually come to believe in you and have a faith in you, Lord. And that faith was the greatest blessing we should ever have, Lord. And I just thank you that in having a biblical faith is one that we don't need to be afraid of, Lord. It's one we don't need to be ashamed of. It's one we can have great confidence in, Lord. It's one we can take out into the world and use it to change this world, Lord, because we have a reason for what we believe. We know why we believe, Lord, and we have answers for what's happening out there, the pain and the suffering, Lord, and how to make things better. So I just pray you help strengthen us, Lord. I pray you help guide us to your word and to the understanding of your word, Lord, so that our faith can be correctly placed in you, Lord, so that when times come, when suffering and pain comes, Lord, we can be stand firm in you, Lord, that we can actually grow stronger in our tribulations, Lord, not grow weaker. And Lord, I just pray that you'll bless those around us, Lord, and that they'll see our faith and that they'll be blessed by it too. In Jesus' name, amen.